right, good music today, hadn't it been? I don't know how many of y'all are here because you couldn't do anything on your cell phone because the cell phones have been dead, but cell phones came back on, right, as we all got to church, okay? So the cell phone signal is back up and we can be a first world country again. Hey, before we get started, an announcement that Brother Eric didn't know about because I forgot about it back there in the men's Bible study. If we got a few guys that can stick around when we're done, help us put the tables back where they go for Awana. That'd be wonderful. And so it won't take very long at all. We just have to scrunch them up pretty much as tight as you can, where you can only get a little bit of human between them. But if we could just get a couple guys to help us, that'll take all of about 5 minutes to do at the end of the service. Genesis chapter 1 is where we'll be tonight. To begin with, Genesis chapter 1, I saw a Facebook ad I had to click on the other day. It's been a week or so now ago, the first time I saw it, and because it just caught my attention. Try not to click on too many Facebook ads because then they will be inundating you with them. But this one was for an apparel company, a Christian-based apparel company called Out of Context. It was wonderful. The more I looked at it, the more I really wanted to buy everything on it, not for me necessarily, but for other people. For example, my favorite thing was a shirt. Now, here's what they do. They take shirts or coffee mugs or whatever, okay? And they put out-of-context scriptures on them, or their paraphrase of a scripture in a way that takes it out of context. My favorite one uses Galatians 6:3. Let me read Galatians 6:3 for you. It has nothing to do with the sermon tonight, but Galatians 6:3 says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So they paraphrased that and put it on a t-shirt. It says, "You're really not that important," Galatians 6:3. They've got it on a coffee mug, too. If you need a Christmas present idea for your sibling or, no, let me tell you, I've got some family members that would take that the wrong way. But you give them a coffee mug that says, "You're really not that important," Galatians 6:3. Still, let me know how that works out for you, and then I'll decide whether or not I'm going to do it. But I bring all that up because it's important to take things in context, isn't it? And so as we begin to study the names of God, it will be important that we look at them in their proper context. Because just like anything else, we take these out of context. If we use them in a way that is not fitting for them to be used, we lose the power that goes along with them. And so we're going to start tonight all the way back in the beginning, the first verses of all of our scripture, because this is where God reveals himself for the first time. It's the first name that God reveals is one that the men have already heard back here in the Bible study. Dr. Evans used it tonight in the study when we were going through the Kingdom Man Bible study, beginning it. But this first name may be one of the most well-known names of God out there. It's a name that some people say, well, because of what it means, it served its purpose. But you know, we probably ought to be focusing on other aspects of God. But I hope you'll see by the time we're done that this first name, although you say, well, it served its purpose, it hasn't completely. It's still a very active name today, and it's one that we can harness the power of and impact our lives in a big way. Read with me Genesis chapter 1. We'll read two verses, verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you for the way you reveal yourself through your word. And Father, I know I can't do justice to this tonight, but Father, I pray that you would allow your words to flow through me, that you would allow us all to see the message that you have for us from your word about your name and about you. Father, I pray we leave here changed, seeking to know you better every day, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's within the very first verse, within the very first four words of the scripture that we find the first name that God reveals to us as we read his word. And that word is Elohim. That name is Elohim. God in Genesis 1:1, translated in the Hebrew, Elohim. There's more than 85 names for God in all of Scripture. I told you that this morning. But of all the names of God, Elohim, or some version or translation of Elohim, appears more than any other name of God throughout the entire Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, Elohim, the name Elohim, is present. According to a book I read, because I didn't go through and count this up, Elohim, or some form of it, appears 2,750 plus times throughout all of Scripture. And here in Genesis chapter 1 alone, Elohim appears 32 times. 32 times in 31 verses. I had to look that one up because I didn't write it down. 32 times Elohim appears in Genesis chapter 1. To give you the simple definition, Elohim in the Hebrew means strong one. And as we look here in Genesis chapter 1, we see that Elohim reveals himself as the strong creator God. Now, why do we start here? Why do we look at this? You say, well, I know this. I know that God is the creator of all things. I know he created everything we see around us. I know that he is Elohim. He is the strong creator God. Why do we look at this? I like the way J. Vernon McGee summed it up. He said, if we don't believe what God says about himself in this first verse, we might as well throw the rest of the book out. If we don't believe what God says about himself as he reveals himself as the strong creator, nothing else in this book matters. Because what we look at tonight, although some of it will be very familiar to any of us, especially the Sunday night crowd, people who've been going to church a long time for the most part, a lot of this will be, especially the first 2 points of my 3-point sermon, will be very familiar to most of us. But we review it tonight because it's the foundation upon which every other name is built as we go through this study of the names of God. So what does God reveal to us about himself in just these first 2 verses? So much that we can't cover it all in one sermon. So we won't try. We'll hit the most important parts. The first thing we see is that God exists outside of time and creation. Outside of time and creation, or outside of time and space would be another way to put it. And you say, well, where do we get that? Because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But if you're going to create something, you've got to exist before you can create it, right? God created space as we know it. God created time. We get on down in the creation account. He created the day and the night. He created time as we know it. God existed before he did all that. God exists outside of those things. It's important to remember that. God created us with limitations. He created us in time. He created us in space. And nowhere is that more apparent than a cemetery. You go walking through the cemetery and you're reminded that we're created with limitations. We've all got a start date. If Jesus doesn't come back first, we're all going to have an end date. As I've heard some preachers say it before, nobody's ever made it out of this thing alive. Not yet. Everybody's got a start date and an end date. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. We're created in time. We're created in space. He is not. We have limitations, and as the creator, he has no limitations. We simply cannot grasp the completeness, the fullness of this concept that he has no beginning, he has no end, he simply is. That's the first thing he reveals to us. And all this suggests that there's a mystery to the creator God. No matter how much we study, if we were to study all 85 names, and I've already promised you we're not. If we were to study all 85 names and learn every character trait that God has revealed about himself, we'd never learn it all. We never learn all there is to know about God simply because he is, I mean, he's knowable, but he's not completely understandable. He says that, as a matter of fact, in Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. We can't completely understand God and his ways because he exists in a different place, outside of time and space, all the while he exists right here with us today. See, we can't fathom it. We can't understand it. The second thing we see as we study the Genesis creation account, and we see Elohim in chapter 1, he's a personal and active creator. He's not some absent-minded creator who's just pointing his finger and speaking and things happen and then he's hands off. There may be some who say that God is impersonal. They would say that he's only spirit, you know, the spirit's here and it kind of works through us, but God, him, you know, God the Father, he's hands off. Those people would be wrong. Apparently, they haven't read past verse 2. Verse 2 just does say the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We're going to get to that in a minute. But if you read past that, you can't help but know that God is a personal and active creator. Look in verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. What did God do? God said, God saw, God divided, and God called twice. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. If we continue to look on in chapter 1, look down at verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything he'd made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Here we see Elohim having a personal conversation with his creation. Now they messed all that up, and they messed it up for the rest of us. But we see God having a face-to-face conversation, so to speak, with his creation. That's a personal creator, isn't it? And then we see him telling them, I'm taking care of your needs. Now, I'm giving you some work to do. You've got dominion over everything around here, but I'm giving you what you need. I'm giving you food. I'm giving you a purpose. I'm giving you all those things you need. And then Elohim, as the creator God, we see in the New Testament, turn over to Luke chapter 12, we see he hadn't stopped. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Guess what? The word God, as spoken here by Jesus, comes from a Greek word, theos. So then I had to really dig into this one. Because, you know, I got the book that tell you what the Hebrew word means. I got the book that tell you what the Greek word means. I found it harder to find out what the Greek word meant in Hebrew. I could find out what it meant in English, but finding out what it meant in Hebrew took a little more digging. But guess what? I kept digging and I figured it out. When Jesus is talking here and he says, God feeds the ravens. Don't you think he's going to take care of you? God clothes the flowers of the field. Don't you think he's going to clothe you? God here, theos, is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word Elohim. You see, Elohim, active in creation. Elohim, the strong creator God who said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to take care of you. I mean, we're talking about perfect, sinless man and woman. He says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm giving you a purpose. Everybody needs a purpose, right? I'm giving you a purpose to have dominion. And I'm going to feed you. And then over in the New Testament, Jesus tells sinful man, hey, Elohim's still going to take care of you. The God who created it all still cares enough about sinful man to take care of you. He's still a personal and active creator. He cared about Adam and Eve. He cares about you and me. One last thing. This is where it got into some territory that I had to do some real deep looking. Because I read something I'd never read before. It's in verse 2. This is not where I read it. I read it as I started digging deeper into verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I tell you, this is why it's important to not just read your Bible, but to study your Bible. To dig a little deeper from time to time, to pull out a concordance or something and say, what does this word mean? Because I've read this. I mean, I could probably say, how many people have ever read Genesis 1 and 2? And you probably raise your hand. And you go on, and I read this and say, okay, God creates the heaven and the earth. It starts out kind of ugly, and then he goes through all the days of creation, and he beautifies it, and he does all that. So as I'm studying this passage of Scripture, you look in verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void. So we say, what does that mean? I've never asked that question before. What does that mean? I've just always taken it at face value. The earth was without form and void. So we looked that up. And that phrase comes from a Hebrew word, to the best of my pronunciation, tohu, T-O-H-U, T-O-H-U, tohu. That's how I'm pronouncing it anyway. The definition of this word means formless, confusion, and emptiness. Well, then there's another little note there. Oh, this is used somewhere else in Scripture. You see, we understand the Bible, don't we? By reading the Bible. So you say, where else is this phrase used? Well, hold your place and look in Isaiah chapter 45. A lot of times I don't make you turn as much, but this is something I want you to see. I don't want you to just hear me say it. I want you to look at it. Isaiah 45. We find tohu used again. And this is like a plot twist, a major plot twist. Isaiah 45, verse 18, For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, that is Elohim, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Who did not create it in vain. In vain is tohu. Wait a minute. Here, Isaiah says, thus says the Lord. This is God himself talking through the prophet Isaiah. And he says, I did not create it in vain. I did not create it formless. I did not create it with confusion. Well, that makes sense because we're told in Scripture that God is not the author of confusion. God says, I didn't make it that way. Well, then why does Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 say the earth was without form and void? Is the Bible contradicting itself? No, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. Does not contradict itself. So I had to do some more reading about this because, just as another note, according to one author I was reading, says there in verse 2 where it says the earth was without form, that word was, the Hebrew word there, can just as easily be translated became. It can just as easily say the earth became without form. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth became without form and void. And then after that, the first day of creation starts. And you say, this just doesn't make sense. What happened? If God says, I didn't make it that way, then what in the world's going on in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? Now, I'll just say, there's no consensus on this among scholars that I read. I read two that went with the viewpoint I'm going to share with you. I read a couple that don't share the same view. I read some that never even mention this. Some of the commentators suggest that the earth was formless, full of confusion, and it was empty, per the word tohu, because Satan messed it up. They say that somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, Satan fell from heaven, and that Satan messed it up. Now, that just kind of rocked my world because I've always had this other view of when Satan fell. I believed that it was after the sixth day of creation. But then you read this and you say, well, I don't know. Maybe it is. I have to admit, this theory kind of makes some sense to me because, as we already said, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says God's not the author of confusion. So if God created the earth and now in verse 2 there's confusion on the earth, per the word tohu, somebody other than God had to do it. And God says in Isaiah, I didn't make it that way. But where God is silent, we really should be too. If God would have wanted us to know when Satan fell, he'd have just flat out told us. There would have been a verse 1b in here somewhere where he'd have put it, okay? There'd have been a different verse 2 if God would have wanted us to know that Satan fell there between verses 1 and 2. But here's the point I'm wanting to make. For some reason, and this is big, this is huge when we're talking about Elohim. This is, I think, the biggest point of the whole thing tonight. For some reason, in verse 2, the earth was a mess. It's there. It was without form. It was void. According to the Hebrew dictionary I looked at, that word also meant there was confusion on the face of the earth. And it says here, darkness was on the face of the deep. So a lot going on. The earth is a mess. It's empty. Dark. But the verse doesn't stop there. Verse 2 doesn't stop there. It says, and, so all that's going on, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see, the game changer in this verse is that Elohim did not create the earth and then walk away from it. That's the game changer. It says he created the earth. For some reason, the earth ended up in a bit of a mess there. But Elohim stuck around. He didn't leave it. What'd he do? He fixed it. That's what we get in the rest of chapter 1. Over the course of the next 6 days, Elohim put it all back in order. He put it all back in order. So, what does that say to us? You know, there's a lot of people walking around, a lot of Christians walking around, a lot of us walking around. We got messed up stuff in our life, don't we? Would you agree with me that God created you just like he created the earth? God created me just like he created the earth? That's what the Bible says. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. God created you. But just like this, he didn't create you and walk away. Now, isn't that refreshing to remember every single day? Our lives may feel empty, like the earth was. Our lives may feel dark, like the earth was. But Elohim is still here. Because of sin, the whole earth's messed up. The earth may kind of look full. The earth today may be in a worse shape than it was in verse 2. Just that's the way I feel about it. The earth's in a lot of trouble. But Elohim isn't done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Elohim turns you into a brand new creation in Christ. We're told his mercies are new every single morning. We're told in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to wipe all that ugliness away and give us another opportunity at relationship with him. But he's still not done. And it's going to be a little while before he is done. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Boy, that's how you get folks in church attention. Turn to Revelation. It's right before concordance. This is in my Bible. Revelation chapter 21. Here's what John saw. He said, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" He said, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God himself will be with them. And that word translated God there is theos, which translated from the Greek back to the Hebrew is Elohim. You see, God's not finished yet. Elohim's not finished yet. The more we learn about him, we could spend a year just on Elohim's appearances in the Bible and still not cover it all. But he created all things. He sustains all things. And one day, Elohim, the one who started it all, he's going to make all things new. And that's why the characteristics given by the name Elohim provide the cornerstone for everything we need to know about him as we study his names from this point forward. Is there anything before we go? If not, if you'll stand and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.